taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labour and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the saviour of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things.
Well, being honest, actually, I found preparing this Sunday morning quite tricky. When the government announced their roadmap back in February, I'd sort of marked a kind of Freedom Sunday sermon. And 4 weeks ago, when that was sort of pushed back, we sort of rejigged Mark a little bit to sort of push this Sunday back in four weeks later. And then, to be honest, as I got to it, I thought, this isn't quite going to feel like the great celebration, is it? It's not going to quite feel like that. So, if I'm honest, I spent a fair chunk of my recent holiday wandering around Northumberland thinking, what on earth do I preach on this Sunday? It's kind of Freedom Sunday, and it's kind of not. What should I look at? And to be honest, as I pondered that, I landed on this passage that I think has got a lot of important things to say to us at this point. It's kind of been an issue that's been weighing on me quite a lot over the last few months. And it's to reflect on this question. The last 18 months has obviously had a massive health impact. And tragically, we've seen a huge death toll. It's had an economic impact. It's had an educational impact on children who've been not able to go to school and so on. But I wonder what we would say the spiritual impact of the last 18 months has been. Let's be honest, it's a question not many people will actually ask. You know, so far as I know, none of the journalists have thrown that at the Prime Minister. What do you think the spiritual impact of all this is? But actually, for those who believe in Jesus, who believe in the work of the Spirit, who believe in eternity, it's a question we need to ponder. How do we gauge the spiritual impact? In fact, where are we spiritually at the moment? And that's why I landed on this, let's be honest, slightly strange choice of passage. And really, I want to speak just primarily on one verse. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the one to come. What I want to give us this morning are two principles and something we need to do. Here's the first principle. Physical health is of some value. Physical health is of value. Let's be honest, in my lifetime, there has never been a period of time where we've reflected more on physical health. My guess is if I conducted a poll, the number of people who would have known the name of the chief medical officer of the UK before March 2020, maybe one or two doctors, my guess is nobody did. And now, of course, Chris Whitty is a household name. You know, day after day after day, we've focused on health advice. We've probably paid, rightly, actually close attention to our symptoms. I remember at one point in sort of one of the first lockdowns of sort of coughing once, and suddenly you reach for the coffee, can I still smell it? And we sort of had to focus on that kind of question. Other people. Other people are no longer people we greet. At times, other people are frankly threats to our health. And that's quite a significant transformation. Over the last 18 months. Last 18 months, more than ever in my lifetime, we've had a focus on physical health. I guess the question is this, what is God's perspective on that? You know, with all the sort of things coming at us from the government and from the media, what does God actually think about that perspective? Well, it seems to me you get a hint as to what God thinks from 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. Physical training is of some value. Now, the context there is sort of physical exercise. You'll be aware that the Olympics have just started. It always strikes me, actually, with the Olympics, with the sort of taekwondo, it's the one time in 4 years you're allowed to cheer somebody being kicked in the head. But actually, the sort of Olympics have started. And actually, there was the ancient phenomenon of the Olympics as well, where kind of physical training, physical exercise did take place. And Paul sees that as of value. It's an image he repeats frequently in the New Testament. It is valuable. And actually, you see this in a further way a little bit later on in 1 Timothy, where you get 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, where Paul gives Timothy some medical advice. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Now, to be honest, I don't know the medicine going on there. My guess is probably it was the case that some of the water was a bit dubious in terms of its quality. And Timothy seems to have had sort of frequent stomach issues, and so he's advised to take some sort of medicinal wine. Regardless, Paul has a concern for Timothy's health. You know, it isn't the case that Timothy is told, oh, just not to worry about your physical health, just to live with it, pray about it. No, there's some medicine takes place. And you see that, I think, across Scripture. You know, we've worked through Mark's Gospel. And you do see Jesus conducting physical healings. Now, of course, there's loads going on there. It speaks of Jesus' compassion and his identity and his power. And yet it also speaks about the way in which God values the physical and is a picture of the physical being restored in a physical new creation. You know, God is the creator. And actually, the beginning of 1 Timothy 4 picks that up. God creates good things for our enjoyment, physically. And he will recreate the heavens and the earth again in a physical way. The physical matters. Our bodies matter. And of course, that's got implications. It means physical exercise is a good thing, and yes, I'm aware of the personal hypocrisy of preaching that. I was actually slightly better, if I'm honest, pre-pandemic, but physical exercise is a good thing. Actually, some of us face physical challenges. You know, we face ongoing pain, ongoing health conditions, and it's right as a church that we're concerned about that. Such things matter. We've got a number of people within the church working within the medical profession. And there is a real dignity to that, it seems to me. It's working in line with the sweep of God's creation, caring for those who've been made physically in the image of God. And it means we've been right to pay attention to what's been going on over the last 18 months. In a physical universe, I don't think it was ever an option for us to say, oh, you know, we're spiritual people, we don't really care about COVID. No, the physical things matter. Not least, of course, because we spend our time with other physical beings and we want to protect them. And so it's important that we see that our physical health does matter. It is important. Physical training is of some value. And yet you kind of know that verse is heading towards a but, don't you? Physical training is of some value, but godliness is what matters most. Godliness is what matters most. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. Last week, as I'm sure you're aware, at the Open Golf Championship was happening, and I was sort of spending time reading some tweets attached to the Open Golf, you know, the kind of thing you all do. And I saw this tweet, actually. It came from the main BBC TV presenter, and she'd, I think, done the opening morning and then had to go home and self-isolate. And she made this comment. She was gutted, but everyone's health is the most important. Gutted, but everyone's health is the most important. Now, the tweet's fine in a sense. In a sense, it was quite a selfless thing to do. I'm personally disappointed, but it's right for everybody else's sake that I go and self-isolate. Yeah, not complaining about the tweet at all. But I was also reflecting that in many ways it is the fundamental message of the last 18 months. Health is the most important. The most important thing for everybody is their physical health. And I would suggest that the Christian can't agree with that. The Christian has to say that physical health is important, but it is not the most important. And if I'm entirely honest, the reason I felt I had to preach this was because I think the danger is we've swallowed that over the last 18 months. Is actually we've just begun to swallow that the only thing that matters is physical health. Because Paul says that whilst physical training is of some value, godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. He's saying, whilst our physical situation matters and is important and we should take safeguards and so on, there is only one thing that is going to last both for this life and the life to come. And that's godliness. What is godliness? It's one of those kind of Christian words we use every so often. What does it actually mean? Well, godliness speaks of a life that is directed or devoted towards God, where God is our supreme concern, where we want Him to be at the center of our thoughts. Well, actually, as we seek to please Him, so in a sense, we become like Him. As we seek to please Him with lives of love and compassion and concern, so we become like a God who is marked by love and compassion and care. And Paul says that that devotion to God, having God at the center of our thoughts, godliness, has value both for this life and the life to come. So how does being devoted to God, what value does that have for this life? Well, again, trying to stay in 1 Timothy, Paul will later say, 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. And essentially, Paul is saying, actually, to be godly, to be devoted to God, is the best way to do this life. It's gain. Because actually, godliness has a way of being combined with contentment. You see, the immediate context in 1 Timothy 6 is actually material wealth. And of course, the reality is material things, wealth or success in job and so on, the very nature of that is it can go up and down. I don't know, job going well, hey, life is fantastic. Job going badly, life is awful. And you sort of yo-yo up and down and up and down. Well, of course, if our highest priority is God Himself, then the good news is He doesn't go up and down. He is the one constant. He's the one consistent who does not change. Now, don't get me wrong. I know that isn't easy. I know ups and downs enough myself. But Paul is saying, actually, the pathway to contentment is this pursuit of godliness. That's why it's got this value for this life. That sense of, even if the worst is going on in this life, I still have the Lord. And He still loves me, and He's still concerned about me, and Jesus still died for me, and there's still a future to look forward to. Godliness with contentment is great gain for this life. But of course, it's also got value for the life to come. You see, we don't believe that this life is all that there is. We don't believe you die and then game over. We believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. We believe that the tomb is empty. We believe that the disciples saw Him, heard Him, touched Him. We believe He is the foretaste of what is true for all those who believe. We believe in a life to come. That's the gist, actually, of verse 10. That's why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. I thought I'm going to have to explain verse 10, so forgive me, a 2-minute theological tangent for those who've always had questions about that verse. How is God the Savior of all people, especially those who believe? Surely, actually, he's only the saviour of those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus. What? Why the saviour of all? I think probably what's going on in that verse is Paul, particularly in 1 Timothy, actually, uses saviour in quite a broad way to speak of doing good and protecting. As earlier on in 1 Timothy 2, Paul talks about women being saved through childbirth, and that really can't talk about salvation from sin. It seems to me rather a sense of God does good to women through childbirth, or God protects. Well, here I think it's the same. God is, if you like, the one who does good, who protects all people. But of course there are especially benefits for those of us who believe. We experience his goodness in a deeper way. And we have put our hope in that God, tangent over. We've put our hope in that God. We believe that there is a glorious, wonderful promise for the future. And actually, if that opens up before us, then we will want to be godly. We want to be godly as our highest and supreme concern. Obeying him, living for him, loving him, being devoted to him, that will matter more than anything. This time last week, I announced Muriel's death. And I was privileged to spend about 5 minutes with her a couple of weeks before she died. And I'll never forget the last thing, pretty much, she said to me, actually. The Lord has been so good to me. The Lord has been so good to me. And then actually I said, and the best is yet to come. And she actually repeated the words with a smile. And the best is yet to come. Physical health had gone. The only thing that mattered at that point was godliness. That was the only thing worth anything at that point, was being devoted to the Lord, was being able to say, he's been good to me, and I have a hope for the future. The best is yet to come. And so do you see the point? Yes, physical health matters. Yes, it is important. But to be honest, when it's gone, and it will for all of us, the only thing that's of value then is that you know God. It may even be, actually, that there are some listening to this, some here, who actually, when that moment comes, you can't say at the moment with confidence, the best is yet to come. Can I say you can do? The Lord Jesus has risen from the dead. And if we put our trust in him, Lord, I can't face death alone. I want to face it with you. And I want to live for you as my Lord. There's a glorious hope available to us. Godliness. It gives us contentment in this life when material things, or even our health, goes up and down. It's the thing that doesn't change. Godliness is the thing that's got value for the life to come. The thing that will usher us into eternity in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what Paul says, verse 9. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. To be honest, a phrase like physical health is important, but frankly, nobody else has said that for the last 18 months. And it might be that you're sitting here thinking, can I be honest? Paul says this is a saying that deserves acceptance. This is something we should accept as a way of looking at the world that God alone gives us. Or actually, he says to Timothy, command and teach these things. Come on, it's one of the reasons I'm preaching this sermon this morning is because the Bible commands me to. It tells me to tell you, physical health is not the most important thing. It commands me to tell you that godliness is what matters most, because it gives us hope for a world to come. During the past week or couple of weeks or so, I've spoken to various other church leaders, church pastors, and to be honest, our common response has been, what on earth are you guys doing? You know, as we've all sort of faced the choice of kind of restrictions ending, what on earth do you do next? And to be honest, every church leader has been tearing their hair out if they have much of it left. over the past 2 weeks or so. And I know the way we've sort of done it, of we're still sort of vaguely encouraging distancing, but in a slightly different format, and we're singing, but encouraging people to wear masks. I know that there are people who are frustrated and disappointed at both ends of the spectrum. I simply want to say two things. What we're trying to do is actually reflect the thrust of this text. Physical health is important. And we know that there are individuals who are particularly vulnerable because of certain conditions and so on. And I don't think we can just say, I don't care about their physical health. We have to pay attention to that. But can I also say, one of the things we said in our statement was our desire was that this really is for the short term. Actually, I don't think it's good for our spiritual health that we still have to keep a vague distance or that we wear masks. I don't think that is actually conducive to our long-term spiritual health. That's why we've said we're doing it for the moment, but our ambition is that this is very much short-term. Because actually, for the sake of our spiritual health and the close fellowship which God gives us, actually, for the sake of our godliness, we really do want to get back to normal as quickly as possible. And I'm encouraged that case has been coming down over the last week or so. So that's kind of where we are. It's trying to reflect this verse. Physical health is important, but godliness is what matters most, both for this life and for the one to come. And so in the light of that, I do need to ask myself quite a sharp question. Over the last 18 months, have I prioritized my physical health or my spiritual health? Actually, have I been more aware of physical dangers or spiritual dangers over the last 18 months? I have to be honest, I find that quite a challenging question to ask myself, actually. I think it's probably the case, certainly as I've spoken to people, a lot of people have said to me, Andy, I just feel spiritually quite flat. I'm not entirely surprised by that, actually, because some of the things like singing God's praise, like close fellowship, that God gives us, if you like, to sustain our spiritual lives, those have been quite limited. And yet I want to say, if actually you're here or you're listening and saying, yeah, spiritually everything just feels a bit flat at the moment, I'm not surprised by that. But I do want to say it's important that we do something about it. And that leads us to the last instruction. Train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. In many ways, verse 8 that we focused on is an explanation of verse 7. So verse 7 have nothing to do with godless myths and old with the godless myths and old wise tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. And the verse 8 is an explanation. Why should you train yourself to be godly? Well, because physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. And so verse 8 explains really this command. In the light of these things, you should train yourself to be godly. And of course, it's the language of exertion. You know, as you watch the cyclists and the swimmers and the gymnasts and the rowers and the goals that they achieve over the next couple of weeks, kind of put it like this, they didn't just rock up. You know, they didn't just sort of rock up on the start line and say, oh, fancy having a go at this. I mean, can you imagine the sort of sheer exertion of being that Olympic athlete? You know, getting up, going for that run again and again and again and again. Yeah, they might not have felt like it. I suspect on a miserable morning, the last thing they feel like doing is getting out for a run. And yet there's that sense of this exertion is necessary. There's a great goal in mind. And so I need to train. I need to put in the effort. And that is the picture. That is the picture of what we are called to do. I need to be honest, this sort of devotion to God, this becoming like God, it doesn't happen passively. It isn't the case of I will sort of rock up and just basically sort of somehow I'll be devoted to God and I will contribute nothing to that. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have commanded it. Train yourself to be godly. Or notice the language he says in verse 10. That is why we labor and strive. training, labouring, striving. Those are the descriptions of what the Christian life should look like. Training, labouring, striving. Now you might say to me, Andy, have you had a sort of personality transplant since last week? Last week you stood here and said, it's all about receiving from the Lord. Well, how do those two things go together? Well, of course, in the end, actually, come the new creation, come the life to come. Of course, that's a gift from the Lord. In a sense, I think what Paul is saying is actually we need to discipline ourselves to get into places where we do receive from the Lord. You know, in the end, it's all him, but the call is actually put yourself in places where you can receive from him. Make the effort to cast off all that directs you away from him. Labour, strive to get yourself under that place where you receive huge blessings and encouragements from him. Train yourself. For this reason, we labour and we strive. I'm pretty sure those athletes at the moment, they have an action plan. And the action plan isn't run when you feel like it. The action plan is more determined than that. Okay, this is what I'm going to do to get to the goal. So maybe that for some of us, what we need to think through this morning is, what is your action plan for godliness? What are the things you're going to put in place to grow in your devotion to the Lord? And maybe this Sunday is the right Sunday to start that. You know, it's been a rough 18 months. And maybe spiritually it has just been pretty flat and pretty dead. Can I suggest, here is a Sunday to begin to think differently. Here's a Sunday to begin to think, okay, I want a fresh start. I want to start to do things differently. Maybe in the way that you kind of make a physical exercise plan. I'm well aware I need to get back on a physical exercise plan. And maybe all of us need to get back on a godliness plan. What might be part of that? Can I be honest? Some of us, probably who may well be watching from home, need to come back to church. Now, there may be particular individual reasons why you are physically vulnerable, and if that's the case, I'm not pushing the point at all. But if we've just drifted into, I'm used to not being at church, and well, it probably won't be the same, and I don't really... Can I be slightly blunt? I think being away from church physically is never healthy for us. And it might be, if it's not the case that there is a specific individual physical reason why it is not safe for you, or it's just not really according to what you kind of dream of it being like 2 years ago, I wouldn't suggest some of you need to come back. Or it might be for others of us that actually we're in a position where, to be honest, the Bible's become a closed book to us. And actually, we just need to get that open again. Or our prayer lives aren't what they were a couple of years ago. Or it may be for others of us that we're just beginning to indulge patterns of sinful behavior again that we're not really laboring and striving and fighting against. What's the action plan? What's the thing that will actually help you to be content in this life and will keep you running towards eternity? Train yourself to be godly. For this we labor and strive, Paul says. And of course we will fall short. You know, I don't want to set you up with a great action plan where, I don't know, you're going to read sort of a book of the Bible every day and then suddenly you collapse when you don't manage it. Of course we'll fall short, but when we fall short, if I can put it like this, we get back on the bike again. Train yourself to be godly, Paul says. Why? Because physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. Holding promise for both the present life and the one to come. Let's pray together. Just a moment of quiet. Maybe this is the time where you just want to review where you are. Might be some of us are saying, no, actually, spiritually, I'm in good health at the moment. And if that's the case, maybe you just want to praise God and thank God for the way he sustained you over this time. Or it might be, to be honest, that the idea that we've just focused solely on our physical health and we've let godliness slip as a focus, maybe that's convicted this morning. And maybe you want to think, Lord, I want to commit to an action plan. I want to begin to do things differently. Just a moment of quiet as you pray, and then I'll lead us. Father God, we want to pay attention to both sides of that verse. Lord, we know that our health does matter. Lord, thank you for those here who are involved in helping people's physical health. Lord, we want to pray for those who ongoingly experience the pain of ill health, Lord, that you would draw near to them. And that in the midst of that pain, they would still know a measure of joy in you. And Father, we want to pray that you would help us to be wise as we do take into account physical needs in the midst of this pandemic. And yet, Father, we also desperately want to hold on to the fact that the thing that will last forever is godliness. And Father, we pray that where that slipped from our minds, won't you forgive us that, we pray? And won't you help us, as it were, to get back into training? Lord, we pray that the months ahead would be times where we grow in our devotion to you, our love for you, and our likeness to you. Please help us with that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing together a song that really urges